Hello, confrères. Father Hensy again. We're discussing at some length this term in obsequium used by St. Gaspar, and which has deep roots in Scripture itself. It also is found very often in St. Thomas Aquinas and very, very frequently in St. Ignatius of Loyola. So we'll begin this reflection this afternoon, the in obsequium as a Eucharistic sacrifice. So let us begin with a prayer. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Vittoni, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If I might, on a very personal level, tell you quickly how I became so interested in the charism of St. Gaspar. I was truly blessed in the summer of 1949 to be a member of the first class of novices under the guidance of our former Superior General, Father John Baptist Zalpa. He was a marvelous lecturer, wonderful teacher, much in love with St. Gaspar Vittoni. And one time over the Christmas holidays, as I remember, we were all given a paragraph in very difficult Italian to translate and comment upon. So I needed a dictionary for every single word. It took me a week to do the paragraph. But I finally got this little idea from Father Vittoni's sermon on the Epiphany. Father Zalpa had cut out a passage of that, or had typewritten a paragraph of that beautiful letter. And in that letter, St. Gaspar is saying on the Epiphany that the night, the light in that terrible dark night led the Magi to the infant Jesus. And then Father Vittoni went on, I'm sure, with many, many other authors, to compare that light in the night to God's Word. It was a guiding light that would lead us home. And that seems to be, again, kind of a principal idea in St. Gaspar. We're being led by the Word of God, to serve God and to reach happiness and to reach heaven for all eternity. So St. Gaspar was a wonderful preacher. Remarkably, in our own lifetime, we speak now like things of a Christological constellation or the fascination that theology has now with the outer world and astronomy, the extraordinary wonders that have been discovered for us by the Hubble telescope these last 30 years or so. At any rate, it was a sermon that truly impacted my life. I've never forgotten it, and I think that's how my interest in St. Gaspar was born and has prospered. So we did see this concept of obsequium, in obsequium, or in the submission to the Word of God in the last conference. So this one we'll try to show how St. Gaspar wanted to make the life of every stigmatine an oblation. And remarkably, this is what happens when you read the recent biblical commentaries on this Romans 12, particularly as I studied Father Corriveau, the Canadian, on the ethical writings of St. Paul, or the ethics that he described in his epistles. Well, this became a kind of a central idea. Listen to these words from Argentes number 39. Argentes is a document from the Second Vatican Council, and Article 39 is of great importance regarding the missionary life, and this is what we're told to do. All missionaries should fully understand that their life has also been consecrated to the service of the missions, by means of the ministry of the missionaries, which deal principally with the Eucharist as the source and perfecting the Church. They are in communion with Christ ahead and are leading others to communion. So It seems, as with St. Caspar and here, that the life of the Sigmatine is an oblation, it's a consecration, and it's a Holy Communion. I'd like to describe these ideas before we go on to further lectures. First of all, in the sacrifice of every Mass, there is the offertory of very ordinary gifts. The bread and wine that we bring to the altar are symbolizing the created world in which we live. But you and I are made up of body and blood. So we are offering not only these gifts of bread and wine, we're offering to God our own lives, the lives of loved ones we have lost for a while in death, all our intentions. This is all part of our offertory gift. And we pray in our hearts for one another that all of our intentions might be heard. So these are very ordinary gifts, and this is what St. Caspar believed would make the best Sigmatine. We have had extraordinarily gifted men, theologians, and men who performed wonderful service, the number of bishops we have and who serve the Church in truly heroic ways. But most of the men have been very humble men, very dedicated, much in love with the Founder, really believing in the Founder's charism. I had the great experience of living for so many years at the General House in Rome. And in that central point, I was able to meet so many of the Sigmatines from all of our provinces. Anyway, any one of us could feel that we're not all that valuable. We're not all that important. We may not be. The fact is, though, that every one of us has a unique gift, a spiritual, personal DNA. So we are offering to God, like the widow in the Gospel, we don't have much, but this is all we have. So we offer that. And the consecration of religious vows and the communion with other like-minded men goes on to help us to live this more and more fully. We will look the same after all this, as though we get older as I have done, but we're the same men outwardly. But inwardly, a great change has taken place in that we have made of our life an offertory, and God has accepted that gift and blesses us with the gifts of Jesus Christ. So throughout the pages of the Old Testament, the Lord God of heaven and earth spoke of the choice of Israel. For example, Isaiah 42. And you could put yourself as the object of these verses. I, the Lord God, have called you to serve the cause of right. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. That's Isaiah 42. In the next chapter of Isaiah 43, you are my servants, whom I have chosen, that men may know and believe me and understand that it is I. That's Isaiah 43. Or that beautiful line in Deuteronomy 7, which all of us needs to think about once in a while. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If the Lord God himself has set his heart on you and chosen you, it was not because you were so important. You were the least of all. But this was done out of love for you. And this is really St. Caspar's ideal. I had the great privilege of working many years with St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And once somebody asked her, well, what good can it do to save one? And she said, we do save one. And that makes it all worthwhile. We'll try to save as many ones as we can. So in Isaiah chapter 4, this is what he tells us. Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Should you pass through the sea, I will be with you. If you have to walk through fire, you will not be scorched, because you are precious in my eyes, and I love you. This is the famous segula. Segula, in all the finances an ancient king would have, there was a very special treasury that he kept for himself, I think, in the time of President Eisenhower. One of the Arabic potentates had come to America, and he gave the military guards, every one of them, a gold watch, which President Eisenhower said they couldn't keep because they were doing simply military duty. But anyway, that's what it was. Every king or sheik or potentate had a little treasury his own. And this is found in David. The first contribution made to the temple that his son Solomon would build was setting aside a little bit of money as a beginning of the to finance this construction of the cathedral. So this is from God's special treasure, precious in his eyes, and he loves us, the likes of us, not what we could have been, not what we should have been, not what we might be, what we are right now. He loves us and asks us to make this oblation to the Lord's mercy, to make this a logical, well-thought-out gift of ourselves to him. So that's the obsequium meaning offertory. We are meant to give the best we have and the best we are, and consecration can make us all better. So secondly, we have the term consecration. The lowly and insignificant gifts that we are consecrated. The Lord God told Jeremiah, and he tells every one of us in Jeremiah 1, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came to birth, I consecrated you. Long years ago, when I would walk the streets of Rome with my companions in the mid-1950s, we would meet along the street the renowned, internationally known theologian, Father Gary Gulagrange. And every time he saw any of us, he'd take off his hat, which he used to wear even though the Dominican order doesn't require one, and bow. One day, one of the Italian students said to him, "My padre, our father, why do you give us such a greeting?" And whether he was feigning surprise, making believe he was surprised, or really was, he said, "Well, of course, you are all consecrated." He had such an insight into the life of the church and of us young men trying to live it as best we could with our limited age, talent, and experience. He gave us really a great boost in life and a great inspiration. He also told us, "I don't pretend to teach you. I want to draw out what God has put in you so that you can go on and teach yourselves and learn theology at a great depth." So no matter how lowly or insignificant we may still feel, we may be right. Maybe we're not all that important, but we are his, and he loves us much. It's much like the desert eagle who saw Israel and every one of us here struggling in our own wilderness. And the Lord himself has picked us up. He has elevated us, and he is directing us toward an eternal communion with himself. They tell us the desert eagle is a fascinating animal. It's one of those animals used also to describe God. When the new eagles are born, the mother eagle, after some days of nourishing them, flutters her wings and drags one of them over the side. Maybe, like most of us might feel of ourselves, the least likely to succeed, and teaches that weak little thing how to fly by carrying the baby eagle on the pinions of its neck, then suddenly dropping. And the little eagle either flies or begins to fall, and the mother catches it again. And that process goes on until the eagle can fly. And this is more or less what God is doing with us, that he takes our lowly talents, and by sharing the life with people who may be more talented than we are, to share our spirituality, to listen to their conversation, and to contribute our own. Anyway, we might be a desert eagle, but from that we do get a much better view of the service of Jesus Christ and his church. So there is no real consecration without suffering. That poor little eagle, I'm sure, would have rather stayed in the nest eating worms, but it never would have flown. It would have stayed at home and never made any gift or offering to the people of God. Again, we might look to Isaiah for a great challenge for us all, those of us who do not feel we are great teachers or preachers. "The Lord has given me a disciple's tongue so that I may know how to reply to the wearied. He provides me with speech." So we have a disciple's tongue. "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." And that's more or less the attitude we try to bring to formation and to our service in the church. So in the suffering servant hymn of chapter 52 of Isaiah, "My servant will prosper. He shall be lifted up and exalted to great heights." Now when that's applied to Christ, that means, of course, the resurrection, the suffering servant, way back in Isaiah 53, makes of his entire life an oblation to the mercy of God, like St. Paul asked the Romans to do. So lowly gifts are just never the same again once they have been consecrated. The final result of consecration, when our offertory is complete, will be generally liberated from all slavery. We too will be welcomed home in our resurrection. In the meantime, we will be lifted up, each one of us, to provide some unique service. Whatever gifts that God may have given to us, we will be able to show our gift from on high and be exalted to great heights in the love and mercy of God. And finally, a Holy Communion. Our Eucharistic vocation of hope leads us, of its very nature, to a Holy Communion. Our consecrated offertory gifts are meant to serve from now on in a very special manner, to construct, to build up community. Anyone can tear it down, but to build up a community, a parish or a religious house, we are meant to edify the people of God, to lift them up from the experiences we personally all derive from God in our daily struggles. One of the greatest of all God's service is the unknown figure in the composition of the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 49 he says, "You are my servant, in whom I shall be glorified. It is not enough for you now to be my servant. By his love and his acceptance and his forgiveness of us, we become his friends." So therefore, this principle of St. Gaspar, which may by now seem very juridical and very dry and very arid, is really a way of life. We are called to be offertory gifts to the mercy of God. We are called to be consecrated, leaving our homes, our families, surrendering our own way of life in the hopes of being formed into an apostolic missionary, and we live a holy communion with other like-minded good men who are an inspiration to us. So with Deuteronomy, we're being asked, every one of us, right now, even whatever level we are in formation, Deuteronomy 10. Israel, what is God asking of you now? Only this: fear the Lord your God, that means worship him, follow all his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the commandments and laws of God that for your good I lay down for you today. You will perhaps know, you may know already, that Deuteronomy was much later than the book of Exodus. The law of God was laid down on stones in the book of Exodus. And Deuteronomy indicates a much more developed societal life. There's cities of refuge and all those kinds of things, palaces and kings, which there certainly were not among the people of God in the book of Exodus. So it had developed, and the word of God had first been pronounced maybe centuries before. St. Gaspar wrote 175, whatever it is. But that word of God from a poor old man dying much alone, much of his day, trying to make some sense of the grace that he had received. He didn't want to be a founder. He was very happy to be a parish priest with his little school and running his Marian cohorts, a little group of youth that he gathered. He would have been very happy helping priests and nuns and seminarians to reach their goal. For some reason, the Lord told him to go up higher, to leave the far side of the wilderness, and to come out in the middle of it. So what is it, then, that God is asking of us right now in our spiritual journey? Micah, as you know, answers that in chapter 6. This is what the Lord God is asking of all of you, only this: act justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly with your God. So this is a kind of a generic and broad scope, but it certainly does mean that we are to offer the best we have, the unique gifts that each and every one of us. So that would be more or less how theology would look at the obsequium. We'll look very briefly here at the tremendous use that St. Ignatius of Loyola made of this term in obsequium. It's really a mysticism of service. We know that some communities have many, many well-approved practices of mortification. Ours is very simple. Serious study, serious commitment to the spiritual life. That's all we have as Stigmatines. The founder of the Jesuits, as you know, wrote in Spanish, and this was translated by his great secretary, Father Polanco. So he uses the word servir, to serve, this dedication of the suffering servant that we've seen in Isaiah, that the Lord has his eye on every one of us, to serve, to assist, or to render obsequium, this oblation of service to the glory of God. So just here a few of the examples from St. Ignatius of Loyola in his constitutions. He wrote in number 51, and by the way, appendix number 3 of these conferences, as you see in the written notes, there are 10 or 15 pages of these in the Latin way that St. Ignatius used them. We won't use that as part of our conference, but just let you know where to find them and that they are there. So, the Jesuit may be able to proceed with an ever greater spiritual energy toward an ever greater service of God and the glory of the Divine Majesty. What St. Ignatius wrote here was, ad maius obsequium, for an ever greater service of the Lord. And this is where he comes to the greater glory of God, the ad maiorem Dei Gloriam. We're always trying to be a little better, maybe a little more learned, a little less unprepared for the great challenges that God lays before us. And again, Ignatius speaks of his Jesuits. The Jesuits may be sent in some places or others by the Supreme Vicar of Christ our Lord, or by the superiors of the society, who for them are similarly in the place of the Divine Majesty. So in Father Gaspar's simple faith, the Pope was the Vicar of Christ, and that each one of us was to try to obey in our community, understanding more deeply as we go on what it means to carry out the will of God. So that they themselves, these Jesuits, may choose where and in what work they will labor. When they have been commissioned to travel to any place, they judge this, and it is judged to be always for the greater glory of God our Lord. The good of souls will follow, where much fruit of the glory and service of God is expected, ubi magnus divinitate gloriae et obsequi. So over and over again we have this idea of the greater service of God. But I'll leave that for your own perusal if it's of any interest to you in the appendix of part 3. Now we come to the writings of St. Gaspar, not his legislation, but the many times he used the Italian ossequio, which in Italian, we use it rather rarely when we speak in English to be obsequious. But it's that kind of an idea, to be very self-deferential and very, very committed to the needs of the church. So St. Gaspar does this in his parish sermons when he's talking to the people in the parishes, that they, in their family life, offer an oblation to the mercy of God by their fidelity to one another, by being the best parents they can, and by trying to conduct a home, which is really, as Vatican II called it, a domestic sanctuary. Well, in one of his sermons to the laity, which is, and I've given the footnote here for it, it's Sermon 18, he says, how easy it is to estimate how deep is your love, how great your hunger for the divine word, the fervor of your wanting to serve God, whom you must meet head-on in the very strong attractions of this world. So these are people living in the world, and he's asking them to try to have some devotion to the Word of God, to have some understanding. People who have never paid much attention to Scripture, very often when they come to be imbued with it, realize the depth of the message that this is. This is one of the purposes of the Roman Church, why we pray the Liturgy of Hours. It gives us, in the course of a year, most of the books of Scripture, a segment of them, and gives us a pretty good idea of the tradition of the Church. And the great dream of Vatican II is that every one of us get a global understanding of God's Word. So again, St. Gaspar, on another occasion, preached to the, this time I think to the the seminarians. There are those individuals who may be ready to surrender even the most sincere affection and be equally disposed to retain or give up something, depending on what would be the more convenient for the divine service, obsequio. What he really means here is that we do get little attachments, and once in a while we might be asked to give them up, like an assignment somewhere, or we might be asked to give that up for the greater service of God, if anything else, at least a sacrificial service. So in this divine obsequio, Father Bertone found apt expression for his holy banner, this total commitment, thy will be done, this absolute living of the petitions of the Our Father. So holy abandon means that he would put on his own lips, to quote the words of Paul on the way to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's Acts chapter 9, verse 8. So the next step, of course, would be to see how often St. Thomas Aquinas lived this and spoke of this expression. But it's really clear how often this word is used, or this expression is used in our own time. To believe is an obeisance, an obsequio, that for the intelligent creature offers to his creature. It's an obeisance that is not stupid nor thoughtless, but one that is most reasonable. These were terms that St. Gaspar used to priests trying to find their way back into the priesthood after having left for a time. So for students of theology, as we know in Vatican II, the obsequium of the intellect and the will go on until the end of our lives. And there's a very interesting thing to keep in mind. De Verbum 5 speaks of the obsequium of intellect and will. Intellect comes first, whereas in Lumen Gentium 25, it's the other way around. By this religious service, obsequious service, that all believers are asked to give to the church, the surrender of their wills and their intellect. It simply means totally, to give ourselves totally over to the Word of God. So St. Gaspar, on his sermon on devotion, said, it should be said that those who would like to dedicate themselves entirely to the service of God, and again it's obsequio, should not only make the offer to accept the struggle to do so. By that it doesn't mean just to come. The offering rather should be one of ever greater undertakings and activities. Here one sees at least the rough outlines of what went on in Christ and his apostles. And right now, there is more need than ever for something like this. A good spirit and willingness of renewal, a lifelong continuing of formation. None of us is where he should be or could be. All of us still has many, many opportunities open for us. The future is a good, it's difficult, but it's possible. The difficulty is because of its sublime ideal and our weak human nature. But the possibility of this comes to us in the abundance of God's grace compared to the beautiful flowers of this world or the stars in the heavens or the different kinds of birds that there are, this tremendous explosion of the wisdom and goodness of God. This is offered to each and every one of us by the grace and mercy of God. So let us pray for each other that we not be overwhelmed by these sublime ideals, but see them from our saintly founder of 2 centuries ago, asking us to deepen our commitment to the church, our love for one another, and to develop our precious individual gifts as far and as best we can. God bless you and thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. That was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and thank you for listening.